I am running a wonderful temperature and feel horrible, and got off a plane from Colorado 3 hours ago and almost got killed in a plane crash going up there, it felt like, because it's the first time I've ever been in an airplane where all of a sudden it just started falling out of the sky, and the pilot grabs the thing and says, "Flight attendants, find the nearest seat and buckle in immediately." So that always gives you a lot of confidence. And we rode a bucking Bronco all the way to Denver, and that was pretty exciting and scary. And then, when I was there, they decided to have a major snowstorm when I was driving 35 miles to a meeting, and I got the joy of doing loop-de-loops on the freeway on ice, and so with my sister's car. So that was exciting. And but I'm back, and I'm possibly alive. I don't know. I'm not feeling really alive. Eric said, when we started talking about the basics and just kind of going through a message series on some of the basics, he said, I want you to talk about God, the Father. And it's like, okay. And then he said, oh, and the Trinity. And I said, okay, like all in one sermon, or, you know, like for the next rest of my life, or like, you want me to fill this in, and you want me to talk about God and the Trinity, God the Father and the Trinity in one little short sermon. And apparently he thinks that was possible. So I love him to death. Sometimes I don't understand him. So so tonight I want to talk about God, and I want to talk about God the Father, and I want to talk about God the Father in the setting of the Trinity. And when I think about that, I realize that in some ways, as I was researching and thinking about and praying over and spending time reflecting on that, it's just passage after passage after passage comes to my head, and then I just get overwhelmed by how much Scripture talks about and is involved with the persons of the Trinity and God as Father. A few years ago, Benji was taking a class in at Pima, and there was a professor that he had, that a philosophy professor, who asked if he could help arrange to get some representatives of various religions to all come and speak to this philosophy class. And so Benji got me an invitation, which was, you know, I don't know why, and I kind of developed a relationship with the professor, and he asked me to come back and speak to his class on a couple of other occasions, and it was really fun to note that his this professor, his email address was monotheist@whatever.com, monotheist. So you know, if a guy calls himself a monotheist and they use that for an email address, you know he's pretty serious about one God, that there's just one God. And we talked, and he was an imam, and he was really concerned about me and my belief, he said, in three gods: God Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And so he would go after me, and we'd get into these great debates, which is great in philosophy because you debate all night and then you go have a beer and then it doesn't matter, like because nobody remembers what you said anyway and it really doesn't matter. But we had some great discussions and it was kind of fun. And he was always concerned that I worshiped three gods. And I was concerned that he didn't know the other two persons of the Godhead of God. And so... so it was just a fascinating thing. And tonight when I think about that, I go to Deuteronomy 6 verse 4, and it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." There's one God. And so you say, okay, but I know God the Father, and I know God the Son, and I know God the Spirit, and that feels like three gods. By the way, the Roman Empire really liked early Christianity because the early Romans were very excited about that there were just multiple gods. You could have any gods you wanted. So you could have multiple gods, and so the Christians, you have three gods, no problem. That's no big deal. As long as you declare that Caesar is one of the gods. You have to have Caesar as one of your gods. But you can have as many other ones, and so they were polytheists. And you can have as many gods as you like. Now, in practice, most of us start out when we are not in relationship with God the Father as polytheists. We trust gods. I find very, very few true atheists in this world. I've met a couple, but the vast, vast majority of people are not atheists. They're agnostics. They simply don't care if there's a God. It doesn't matter one way or the other if there is or there isn't. And so they just totally check out of any conversation about God. Now, there are people who believe that there is absolutely no God and that we're just here for a moment and then we die and that's all there is. And I always feel just deep sadness when I talk to true atheists because I think, wow, you know what? If this is all there really is, yikes. Like, if this is it, this is the sum total, this life. I'm much older than many of you. I'm 57. I just had a birthday. 57. I'm 57, and I've been around for those 57 years, and it seems like lightning quick. Like, it seems like yesterday. Matter of fact, I run into that problem all the time. I still think that I'm 20 or 30 and that I can do all the things I could do when I was 20 or 30. Because my head keeps telling me I can, and so I think, yeah, it's not a problem. But it is a problem. I can't. And in this short lifespan that I have, to think, wow, maybe I have another 30 years on this planet, if God's gracious, really gracious. Really? And then I would just die and go into the dirt and that would be it? Wow. There's one God. And there's a God who has created us, developed this, made everything that you see and made everything that you know. This God is the God who comes and makes us. God as creator. You can't think about God as Father without thinking of God as creator. You can't think of this announcement of who God is without really coming to grips with the fact that you're a creature and he's the creator. I have a hard time imagining God because I have a hard time imagining a creator who can just speak something into being. Imagine that you have all the power in the universe and you could simply speak and things would happen. You could simply say, let there be, and there would be. And that's who God is. In Genesis 1, we see God simply speaking, and it is. Whatever he says is, becomes. God is creator. The hard part of that is, is that I'm creature. I am not creator. I am creative because I'm made in the image of God, but I do not create out of nothing. There's an old story about scientists who got together and they created a man. And they were pretty excited about that. And then they're talking to God and they said, see, we could make a man too. And God says, okay, let's start over. You start from scratch and I'll start from scratch. And he says, and they say, okay. And they go pick up some dirt, and he says, no, get your own dirt. Yeah, we don't create, we don't make, we don't breathe life into. And in the first chapter of Genesis, Genesis 1, you see God there. And I want you to pay a little bit of attention to In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the earth. And then God said, God spoke into chaos. God spoke into that which was formless and empty. God spoke into that which was nothing and creates. And then we go to John chapter 1:1-5, and we hear these words from John where in the Gospel of John is like looking back at the creation story, and he starts his book, his gospel, with these words. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word that God speaks, the Word that comes to us. And so at the beginning of time, we see the Spirit hovering, we see the God planning, creating, and we see the Word, Jesus, there. God in Trinity together. It's hard to get our heads around the idea of Trinity. It's hard to get our heads around the idea of three very distinct persons and yet one God. When I look at some of the passages, we see when Jesus was baptized, as soon as Jesus was baptized, it says in Matthew 3:16-17, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, the Spirit, and lighting on him, and a voice from the heavens saying, this is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. The three persons, distinct, separated, and yet one. In 1 Corinthians 8:4-6, it says, so then after eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in this world, that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things come and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things come and through whom we live. Notice the intentionality of that creative work, that everything comes from God, everything comes through God. Jesus says, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. If you know about God, you know about God because of Jesus and his work and his Spirit coming in you. I always love that picture of God coming into us, the Spirit coming on us and in us, Jesus doing the work that brings us to God, God inviting us, pursuing us, calling us. Those are great pictures. And then he calls us. He says, Jesus came to the disciples and at his last words, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. God calls us to himself. He calls us to be disciples, to be followers, to submit our lives to him. So why should I do that? First of all, if I talk about God the Father, and I'm going to spend some time on that because we're going to talk about Jesus and the Holy Spirit at other times, but if we talk about the Father, God the Father, then most of us sitting here have some sort of father issues. I don't know why that is, but we have father issues and ringing phones. And so we have that. I've had issues with my father. My father died when I was 16. I still have issues with him. And so I start thinking of fatherhood, and I think of all the times that it wasn't the way it's supposed to be. And I think of my own fathering, and I think, wow, It's just not the way it's supposed to be. I've been asked by some of you throughout the years to become a dad to you and to act as a father. And every time that request comes, I think, really? Maybe you should go talk to my sons. And then I think, no, God has invited me into being a father, and God has created me to be a father, and he's given me good things as a father, and he's given me good things to offer you. So I could go car shopping with Lane, and that was really fun because I feel like a dad when I go do that. And I kind of said, Lane, you know, I'm your dad for the next little while, and I'll help you, and I'll show you how to do this. And other people come, and they, you know, like, oh, help me with my budget. And I, okay, no problem, I can do that. And because I'm like a dad, and dads are always yelling at you about your money anyway, and that's, you know, and how you spend it stupidly, and you shouldn't be, you know, you should be putting some in savings, and you know, that's what dads do. So I can just kind of yak at you with the best, you know, like whine at you and nag you and then kind of, you know, throw my hands up in despair when you mess up, and it works, you know. I can be a dad. But it's true that when God comes as Father, it's such a hard image for us to get our heads around. Because he comes with all the attributes that a father has. So he comes with power. You know, one of the things that my kids recognized in me was that I was incredibly strong. And I was trustworthy with that strength. So Derek, when he's little, crawls up on the, he's 3 years old, he somehow climbs a ladder, climbs a fence, does it, ends up on the roof of the house, and he looks down, and he sees me, and he says, hey, Daddy, catch me. You know, no, you know, but he just has absolute trust that Dad will catch me, because Dad's strong, Dad can do anything. And I'm going, oh, please don't jump. And then he jumps. And he just launches himself because he trusts his daddy. And his daddy's going, really not good, you know? And I think, you know, maybe I should teach him a lesson, you know? But I don't, because I'm a good dad. And so I catch him. And then I yell at him and spank him, because that's what dads do too. You know, that's what we do. And that's how God is with us. We go, okay, God, you told me to trust you, so here I come. And God says, really? Okay. And then he catches us, and he holds on to us, and he loves us. But he punishes us. He spanks us. We've all, if we lived in relationship with God, been spanked by him. And it's painful. It hurts. Spankings are good. I know you guys don't believe that, right? Spankings are not good. Spankings are good. Yeah. God spanks us because he loves us. He cares about us. He thinks about us. He wants what's best for us. I have never spanked my kids. Well, that's not true. I have rarely spanked my kids out of anger. I've spanked my kids because I really want to help them. Now, they thought I was angry because often they misread my sheer terror for anger. Like, do you know what you were doing? You know? And that sounds a lot like, stop doing that. But most of the time when we punish our children, it's because we really love them. And kids need boundaries because that's how they know they're loved. And that's how they know they're cared for. And God puts boundaries around us. And that's hard because we don't like boundaries. Boundaries hem us in. I want to be free. I want to do whatever I want to do. Right. I was free to drive down the freeway yesterday. Wow. Until there was this big old truck coming sideways down the hill at me, sliding on the ice. I'm thinking, this is not a great place to be. And I can't steer. I can't turn fast enough because it's just coming at me. And when I start turning, the whole back end of my car goes out of the way, and now I'm really messed up, and I'm afraid. And then they have those gigantic trucks that drop sand or salt or I don't know what it is, some combination of it on the roads. And you get to those stretches and you go, wow, I'm staying right in these lanes, right here where they have that sand and that gravel. I am so not going to go over there on that ice. It looks fast. It looks exciting. It is. But I don't want to drive there. I want to drive. I'm from Arizona. I told those people, you guys are nuts. You know, we have what little water we have in Arizona, we keep in its liquid form. We don't, you know, we don't let it freeze, but they seem to like it up there. I don't know what's wrong with them. But anyway, I wanted to stay on that road. I wanted to stay where it was safe. I wanted to stay in that little channel where other cars were driving because that was safe. And that's what God does. He loves us so much that he puts boundaries around us. We get things like the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments are great. Read them. I always ask kids, when I teach this one college class for my friend, and I often ask them, tell me what the Ten Commandments are, because everybody gets excited about that they shouldn't be up in a courtroom wall or stuff like that. Really? Thou shalt not steal. You want people to steal? Like, stealing is really fun? Murdering? You shall not murder. Oh, really? You want people to murder? You want people to kill? Should not commit adultery. Oh, you want to be have everybody sleeping with their neighbor's wife? You really want that? It's so awesome when God puts boundaries around us because he cares for us and he loves us. And that's what good fathers do. That's what good dads do. They put boundaries around their kids. He takes everything. Ecclesiastes 3:11, verse 14. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and to do good while they live, then that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. That is a gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing taken from it. God does this so that men will revere him. God as Father makes everything beautiful. He fixes it. My wife's dad was a machinist, worked for he worked as a tool and die man and as a machinist for Reynolds Metals most of his life, and he was really handy with tools, and he could fix anything. So I'd bring my car and my lawnmower and, you know, everything else because I couldn't fix anything. And I'd bring it over there, and he'd go get wrenches and he'd go get his tools and he'd figure out what was wrong. And, you know, all I could stand by and says, it goes kerplunk, kerplunk, kerplunk. And he'd go, yeah, well, that sounds like, and then he'd fix it. And my stepfather was very much the same way. And I remember when my boys were little, they'd just come and they'd say, I'm going to bring this to Grandpa because Grandpa can fix anything. God can make it right. God can fix anything. God makes everything beautiful in his time. He is working on constantly making everything better. Everything. Better and beautiful. That's hard for me to believe sometimes. God has made it everything beautiful. He's already done it. And he's done it by giving us Jesus Christ. He's done it by sending us the one way to him. It's a gift of God. God is our provider. He takes care of us. When you're a good dad, you provide for your kids. You sacrifice so that they can have good things. Kids don't necessarily recognize that, but parents sacrifice. They give up things they long for. Fathers give up what they would really like to have. A new car, big screen TV, because the kids need shoes. They need books. They need food. They provide for their children. One of God's names is Jehovah Jireh, God the provider. That's what he does. He just takes care of you. He just gives you stuff. He gives you stuff when you need it. Now you have to trust him. And that's hard because most of us like to go think we work and we deserve it and we earn it. And that's why we get what we get, because we worked hard and we earned it and it's our stuff and that's why we have it. And God really didn't have anything to do with it. And yet God gives you the strength, the energy, the skill set. He created you. He gave you the mind, the ability, all that he made. What do you have that you have not received, Scripture says? Everything. We're just totally at God's mercy. And yet God takes care of us. He provides for us. Not always the way we'd like. I didn't always provide for my kids the way they'd like. They really thought that it was important to have video games. That was the number one thing that a parent could provide to make their child happy. Video games. Gotta have video games. Video games are more important than food, frankly. Video games are more important than going to the bathroom, apparently, on some time. You know, video games were just a huge part of life. That's what they thought provision was. That's what they thought. But you know what? Video games weren't really good for them. And still aren't. For me either. But we wanted what we wanted. We define how God provides for us. And God says, no, that didn't work. I provide for you the way I will provide for you. And we forget that we're on total life support. When my wife, when Kathy's grandma was in the hospital, the day that she died, I went to the hospital early. And I was sitting by her bedside. And they had machinery and tubes and worrying machines and just everywhere, you know, plug hoses and electric wires and all kinds of stuff running into her, keeping her body alive. And I looked at her and I thought, wow, so this is the end of man. This is what I look like someday when I'm really old, completely, totally dependent. If you pull the plugs, I'm dead. And God came to me in that moment and said, that's how you live right now. That's how you live right now. If I take oxygen away from you for the next 20 minutes, not so good for you. If I decide that, you know what, I just don't want to do that whole gravity thing anymore. You know what, I'm going to bring the sun and the moon a little closer to you guys. Really? We live in a bubble that spins around in a solar system that spins around in this galaxy, that spins around in this universe, and this God who made all that takes personal interest in the hairs on my head, which, you know, it's less to take interest in every day, but he thinks about them. He cares about them. He knows what happens. He's that intentional about us, that God. And we get all worried that, oh, I don't know how I'm going to make it. Really? God provides. Now, I'll tell you how God provides often. He provides in community. God gives this community everything that it needs, but we get stingy. We hang on to our stuff. We say it's mine. We start making rules about what belongs to us and what belongs to other people. God says, no, I've given you all that you need. Share it. Honor each other. When we look at God the Father, we see this generous, kind, loving God who does one other huge thing, and that's pursue the people that he loves. He pursues us. He never stops. Some of you might have heard the story of the kid who comes to his dad and says, give me my birthright, give me my inheritance, half of everything you own. He had an older brother. He took it and he went and he lived like a crazy man and spent it all. And then one day when he's starving to death and hungry and he thinks, man, even the servants, even the slaves, they'd better at dad's house. I'm going to go back there and I'm going to just beg. And the dad sees him coming from a far, far away place. And runs to get him. God's running after you. My favorite passage in the whole Bible, I think, is Hosea chapter 11. Read it tonight when you get a chance. God pursuing. He's relentless. And when he gets you, it says at the end of Hosea chapter 11, he puts you in his house. He gives you rest. Dads are safe. God is safe. He doesn't feel safe. He often throws me into messes, and I go, really, God? You think? No, this is not safe. I'm scared out of my mind. And he says, but I'm with you. There's nothing more reassuring than your dad saying, I got your back. I'm with you. It'll be okay. When I learned to drive a car, my dad, I'm kind of ADD, so he took me to a really big parking lot where there were no other cars, and he said, okay, we're going to practice, and you put it in gear, and here, you know, put your foot on the brake and do this and do that, and here's how you drive. And so he explained it all to me, and then I started driving, and I'm scared, and he says, you'll do fine. And he kind of put his leg up on the seat, and he kind of put it like that, and he was just kind of dozing off, and I, Dad, you know, like, shouldn't you be watching where I'm going? He said, Dad, you're fine. And I'm so busy concentrating on trying to park that I didn't see one of those big light posts. And I'm aimed at it, and I'm looking at something, looking in my rearview mirror, probably. He was always yelling at me for looking in my rearview mirror. He said, forget about what the people are doing behind you. Look at the people ahead of you. And so I was running, you know, and all of a sudden this big old hand came over and he grabbed it and he moved the wheel. And it's like, oh. He's paying attention. He's aware. He's just relaxed. God is taking care of us. He's safe. He's safe, but he's really scary. And when you trust him, and when you lay your life before him, he takes it and he holds it gently as the gift that it is. The Lord our God is one God. He is our Father, and he cares about us, and he loves us. The role of the Father and the Son and the Spirit together is to bring you life, to give you real life, not the imagined life, not the life that you thought was going to be good, real life. Abundant life. Amazing life. Romans 8, 31 through 9. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There's an amazing dance between the persons of the Trinity, this amazing working together, honoring each other, glorifying each other. Read through your scripture, and as you do it, look at all the times and all the ways where they defer to each other. Jesus, in the garden, suffering horrible pain just before his crucifixion, says, not my will, your will be done. Jesus constantly brings glory to the Father. The Father brings glory to the Son. The Father and Son together bring glory to the Spirit. The Spirit brings glory to the Father and the Son. It is this beautiful dance of three persons, three distinct persons in one God. And then Jesus, through the work of Jesus, God the Father, by the work of the Spirit, invites us into that relationship where you're judged on how you offer and how you give and how you defer and how you make yourself small and how you be generous and how you're kind and how you love. Nothing separates us from God's love. Nothing. Nothing. Let's pray. Father, you're so good. You're especially good to kids who miss their dads. You're especially good to those who are widows, who are fatherless. You love us, and you love each one of us. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for the gifts. Thank you for the talents, the abilities, the amazing ways that you formed us and shaped us so that we can, in your image, offer ourselves to each other. Father, thank you that you are one God, one triune God, one amazing God in three persons, one awe-inspiring, powerful, generous, kind, loving God, whose goal was to create and make, and then when we messed up what you created and made, to call us back and to make a way. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.